Commencing to read at verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 2 and the verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time, in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Amen. We know the Lord himself will add his blessing onto the reading of his word tonight. And we're taking the topic, the soul winner's crown. So we're back touching base, Operation Andrew, and keeping on with the subject of soul winning for at least a week or two yet. Let's bow briefly before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we look to thee for thy blessing upon thy word tonight. We pray that thou wilt lift it up and apply it unto our heart. Lead us forward according to thy will in thy way, and we will approach that only by thy word. Come tonight, therefore, and magnify thy name and work through us, we ask, and help us to bring pleasure and glory and joy unto thy name and to thy heart. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. There is a reward that is offered to every soul winner. And that's what we're going to be having a look at tonight as we get into our brief study now. When we come to the New Testament, we find that these rewards are often set out under the guise of crowns. Crowns that can be gained, crowns as well that can be missed or lost. And it all depends, our New Testament is telling us, on the ground of our faithfulness. We read about, for example, the incorruptible crown in 1 Corinthians 9 and the verse 25, and that's given to those who live a life that is disciplined and godly and going down the track and the path that God has outlined for our feet. We read as well in James 1 and 12 about another crown, the crown of life. And the backdrop to that is those who face fiery trials and are brought through them by the grace of God, and coming through the other side of the testing is that crown of life that is waiting for them. Of course, we'll read about the crown of glory. Peter tells us about that in 1 Peter 5 and the verse 2 through to the verse 4. Those who are carefully tending to the flock of God, coming forward for them, this crown of glory. Then a fourth one, the crown of righteousness. You'll remember that Paul the Apostle is coming to the end of his earthly journey, to the end of his ministry, therefore, and as he is signing off, he's giving himself to a little period of reflection and talks about having fought the fight, etc. And he said, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which God, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. And that's noted down in 2 Timothy 4 and the verse 8. So those who love his appearing, that is coming into that text, they will receive this crown of righteousness. And then the crown of rejoicing, we read about that at the tail end of our Bible reading tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the verse 19, for what is our hope, Paul is saying, or joy, or crown of rejoicing, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming, for ye are our glory and joy. And so was a faithful soul winner who had brought to bear upon their heart and conscience the impact of the word of truth. Paul is looking forward to this crown of rejoicing. And so it's evident, very evident, from these words alone, that there is a reward for that person who is a soul winner in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Spurgeon once said, and I came across this quote just today, and I thought it was a fascinating one. He talks about on his way to a meeting, he observed the notice board of the police station, and there was a striking placard offering a large reward to any who could discover and bring to justice the perpetrators of a great crime. Spurgeon said, no doubt, our legislators know that the hope of a huge reward is the only motive which will appear with the comrades of assassins. But then he goes on to bring out a spiritual application and says, it is a far more pleasant thing to remember that there is a reward for bringing men to mercy. And that is of a higher order than the premium of bringing men to justice. It is, moreover, much more within our reach. We cannot all hunt down criminals. We may all rescue the perishing. Assassins, burglars are comparatively few, but sinners who need to be sought and saved swarm around us in every place. Here is scope for all, and none need think himself shut out from the rewards which love bestows on all who do her service. And from Spurgeon's sermon, that is a remarkable quote, and I really like the way he puts it. In the world, we're looking for men to be brought to justice. Here we are on a mission to bring men to mercy, and there's far more scope for that, and all of us can do it, and do it with success as well. So we're going to, on our pathway through the text tonight, we're going to look at the indelible impact, first of all, that soul winning makes. The indelible impact that soul winning makes. Verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Well, what kind of an impact does the winning of a soul really make? Well, it has an impact on souls around. It is dreadfully possible to feel those men and women and young people who were living around us, who were in our family circle. It is possible to feel them by withholding from them the word of life. In the book of Ezekiel, the chapter 33, in the verse 6 to 9, we have the warning about the watchman who sent out on a specific mission to watch for souls, to make that his chief duty in life. Here is my business, the watchman is saying. I need to be the man, the woman that stands in the gap for those who are coursing through, going over the precipice down into hell. I need to hold up the warning sign and see them deflected from the broad way onto the narrow path. And in 2 Corinthians 4 and 3, we are asked the question, if our gospel be hid, then who is it going to be hid to? It is hid to those whom are lost. So the impact a soul winner makes is on one soul around him, but it goes further than that. If one soul is reached, then we know that that soul can have an impact on other souls, like the concentric circles that are just spreading across a pond whenever a water or some object is tossed into the center. And so that one soul, you'll remember Sam Houston, he had a phraseology that went around this of one soul should win one, and so it went on until many souls were being caught in and brought into the fisherman's net. Well, in John chapter 4 and verse 7, we have our Lord, and he must needs go by Samaria. He takes that detour on natural route, and he goes in there to reach a woman. And then we find in verse 39 that the men of that place and others in the city, in Sychar, they came to Christ as well. Had this woman not been reached, would they have been reached? And again in Acts 16, the verse 14 and 15, another example, we have got Lydia, and we are told whose heart the Lord opened. And then in the next verse 15, we read about not only her being baptized, converted to Christ, but her whole household, they were saved as well. Had Lydia not been reached, would her household have been reached? The reaching of one soul affects another's, and sometimes they go down like dominoes. How many times? And in the heyday of this particular congregation, those who were there back then will know it only too well. Not just one individual, but many individuals, and in many cases, whole families coming out for Jesus Christ. And of course, we pray to that end and must do again. Another question, what about if Edward Kimball, what if he had not reached out and in that Sunday school class witnessed, testified, stirred by God's mighty Spirit, the heart of D.L. Moody, saw Moody saved? Would there have been there for the countless thousands later converted through the evangelistic efforts of that great preacher, D.L. Moody? So a soul winner has an incredible impact on one soul, that's the beginning, but on other souls as well. So there's an impact on souls around. There's an impact on God above. He's looking for results of his Calvary sacrifice. And so we're told in Isaiah 53 and 11, he shall see of the travail of a soul and shall be satisfied. The bloodshedding was not in vain. The agony was not wasted. All of the turmoil of soul and of mind was again not empty. It all had a purpose, and that purpose now is coming into view with this soul, that soul, the other one for whom Christ died, coming to grace. He is seeing the travail of a soul and being satisfied. And then in Hebrews, Paul is writing about the final day in Hebrews 2, the verse 13, and he shows our Lord welcoming home all of those souls for whom he shed his precious blood, bringing them home to glory, and it is said that he will take pleasure in them. Behold, I and the children whom God hath given me, he will announce with joy in that day. So the impact is on souls around. The impact is also on God above. And we know there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Not only that, there'll be an impact in soul winning on us inside. And that's what we have very clearly written down here in 1 Thessalonians, the chapter 2, the verse 19 and 20. And Paul is very much again in reflective mode. And he's thinking back to his gospel activity in Thessalonica, and he's now thinking over the souls who came to Christ under his ministry. And he says, you know, there's nothing better than this feeling of having led souls to Jesus Christ, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. So it makes a difference. It creates an incredible impact on souls around, on God above, on us inside. And just in case somebody might think, well, that's a bit mercenary that we're doing it for our own pleasure here as well. We're working for a reward. Well, let me remind you, it's God who has set it up this way, and he wants us to work for a reward. And his word teaches us there will be rewards for those who are faithful to his name and who abide by their duty. So that's the first thing we're looking at tonight, the incredible impact that soul winning makes. But then secondly, the present profit that soul winning gives. The present profit that soul winning gives. What are we talking about there? But, well, let's turn to the book of James, the chapter 5 and the verse 20. We're mentioning here the thought of refreshment. Well, in James 5 and the verse 20, James notes, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. There's no joy that compares with this. There's no satisfaction that anywhere reaches this kind of level. You can't get it anywhere else. The work brings an immediate reward. Now, men and women may go out fishing or golfing or shooting or boating, or whatever their pastime and hobby may be. Why do they do it? For the sheer enjoyment of the sport and the relaxation it brings and the refreshment to body and spirit that it also conveys to them. Those who engage, as every child of God must, in the work of winning souls, we are rewarded with a deep sense of joy and satisfaction and refreshment that will inevitably come our way. And the question is this: does not the greatness of the work itself bring to that soul winner tremendous satisfaction? Not only refreshment is brought, but another piece of present profit is rejoicing. Rejoicing. That's what Paul is emphasizing here, is it not, in verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? In verse 20, for ye are our glory and joy. And it's as much as if his heart is overflowing with gratitude to God for these people who have turned from their wicked ways onto the paths of righteousness and true holiness. Now, it's always true that if we are to be happy in Jesus, doesn't the hymn writer put it like this, we must trust and obey. We are happiest when we are most obedient. And if you check it out, we haven't time, but check it out in Psalm 19:11. Compare that with Matthew 28 and the verse 19. Obeying the Great Commission, publishing the word, spreading the news. Psalm 119, verse 165, we will turn to this one. So Psalm 119 and the verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And then if you turn to Acts 24 and the verse 16, what do we read there? Acts 24 and the verse 16, and herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. And so he is looking for a mind that is at rest, a conscience that is at peace, at great peace, like the psalmist is talking about. That great peace in obeying God that becomes the spring of joy within our hearts. So there are real benefits, reflex benefits, boomerang benefits that come back to us when we're heavily engaged in the Lord's work. Refreshment, rejoicing, and another bit of present profit is recognition. Not that we do things to be recognized, but what I'm saying is this. It's a tremendous reward in itself to have someone come up to you, maybe after a period of time, and say, do you know what? I know that you were praying for me. You told me you were praying for me. I want to tell you, I've come to Christ, and I believe it is largely due to the fact that the people of God, you included, have been praying for me. If anybody has ever thanked you for being instrumental in leading them to Christ or being a link in the chain that has brought them to Jesus, then you know exactly what I'm talking about. Again, Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, talk of a £10,000 reward. Now, consider we are quoting Spurgeon, and he's talking nearly 150 years ago when he says that £10,000 reward would have been colossal then. Talk about a £10,000 reward. It is nothing at all. One might easily spend that amount, but one cannot exhaust the unutterable delights which come from the gratitude of souls converted from the error of their ways. There's no thankfulness like that. You buy somebody a gift, and you do look for thanks. I mean, it's only a common courtesy that thanks comes. But to lead a soul to Christ, or to be involved in that soul being converted, and for them to come and thank you for the role you played, there is no thanks quite like that. Present profit of refreshment, rejoicing, recognition as well. And then we come to the third major item tonight, the indelible impact that soul winning makes. Then that was followed by the present profit that soul winning gives. And then thirdly, the future fruit that soul winning bears. The future fruit that soul winning bears. What do we most want to hear? What line, what words do we most want to have? our Lord commending us, well done, thy good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord, Matthew 25 and the verse 21. And that's one of the future fruits. Are we looking forward to hear those words? The Lord's commendation. What a splendid sentence that will sound like then. We can only anticipate it now. Future fruit, our own communion. By that I mean the thrill of meeting those in glory who have been blessed and won to the Lord by our efforts. And that's what Paul is anticipating here in verse 19 and verse 20 of 1 Thessalonians 2. We'll read it again. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. He's looking away down through the telescope of time into eternity and anticipating what that is going to be like. People converted under his ministry, by his efforts, through men that he commissioned and sent out as well. What a reward that will be. And there'll be a thrill of discovery then as well, when we discover people saved through our witness, but down here, right through life, we never got to hear about it. We knew nothing about where that gospel tract that we gave or left ever wound up at, what station it ended at. Haven't known it here, will know it there, when all of those untold stories will be unfurled before us. Our Lord's commendation, our own communion, future fruit, and of course, our Savior's coronation. Because all the crowns we've talked about, we are going to lay them at his feet, are we not? Because he has done the work. He's given us the privilege of being workers together with him. It's on the basis of his sacrifice, on the basis of his perfect life, on the basis of his continual intercession, that anything, everything in his name is ever accomplished. And so he deserves all the praise. And the future fruit of joining in our Savior's coronation, and one of the hymn writers talks about, and we'll sing it later, living gems at his feet to lay down. Daniel 12 and 3. Let's turn to that tremendous passage. Daniel 12 and the verse 3. The focus there is upon the soul winner himself. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But those who are bright and shining on that day will say, Lord, all my light is borrowed. It's all been taken from thyself. To thee belongs all the glory. Our Lord's commendation, our own communion, our Savior's coronation. May it not be true, not be true, that while others came in with their bright golden sheaves, I could bring nothing, nothing but leaves. We were only touching, skimming the surface of this quite an incredible subject. And obviously it thrilled and filled Paul's heart and mind in these verses, in 1 Thessalonians 2, the verse 19 and 20. We could have turned to Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6, he that goeth forth and weepeth. To Ecclesiastes 11, 1 to 6, cast your bread upon the waters. To Galatians 6 and 9, be not weary in well-doing. For in due season ye shall reap, if ye faint not. But all of this is pushing us, propelling us forward. Christian, do your duty. Reach out to souls. Do all you can to win them. Make sure there's that present profit and future fruit. And you make this incredible impact upon men and women and young people around. And then we'll say, but you know what, still, I'm just an unprofitable servant. I have done merely what it was my duty to do. But may the Lord make us all soul winners, that we might glean these great benefits and bring more glory unto our Savior's name.